Well, welcome everyone. Praise God. So today, this week, as many of you know from last week all the way through the week, was Sanctity of Life week. Sanctity of Life. And man, that was a really amazing set that Jeremy put together. It was really just heart-wrenching. And it's almost a shame that I have to even go to this and that we even have to have a week set aside that is to acknowledge the sanctity of life. What a sad statement, and as Ben Grimm, for those Fantastic Four fans, would say, what a revolting development that we as a country that started out in pursuit of a society that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to be at a place where in our history, in this blight of history that we're a part of, that we would have to have this time set aside to recognize that life is sacred, that there is a sanctity of life. It is also one of our main and first freedoms and liberties and rights that God has given us, because our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence was founded on these things. I wanted to begin by reading a couple of articles, as I often do. I find things throughout the week, but I'm not looking to be offended, so I'm not looking for stuff that offends me. It's just these are things that are written. And we have to understand that, as I was speaking to somebody on Wednesday, I'm a pretty straight shooter. I've been told sometimes that I'm a double-barrel shotgun, and sometimes I unload both barrels at the same time. And I'm just going to say it, you know, the way that it should be. Abortion is murder. It's murder. That's what it is. And there's no other way to look at it when you look at it through the eyes of God and what God has spoken. And we're going to talk about these things. It is the Sanctity of Life Week, and that's the title of a message, but we're going to focus on life, and what is it that the Word says about life, and those things. But I wanted to start with some articles that were just recently published. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, a writer. His name is Pete Rambo. I can't remember what organization that he's a part of. But this is what it says. Abortion remains the leading cause of death worldwide. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, so it should be no surprise. But I wanted to pull the article because last time that I mentioned it, I didn't have the article. And it says that abortion was the leading cause of death worldwide in 2018. So we're not talking about since 1973. We're talking just in 1 year, worldwide. Worldwide. And this comes from from statistics that were compiled by Worldometers, whoever they may be. And this is what he says. He says, more human beings died in abortions than any other cause of death in 2018. More than cancer, more than heart disease, more than suicide, more than opioid, more than any of those. And yet, you're not hearing it in the news on a daily basis. This is the real crisis. And with all due respect to our Jewish brothers, your Holocaust was horrible, but it's nothing in comparison to what has gone on since that was brought on. And it's only gotten worse. They try to make arguments for, well, no, what we're doing and the way that we're approaching this is working, and there's less of them today. It's a flat-out lie. Okay? He says that there are more that died in abortions than any other cause of death in 2018. A new report indicates a heartbreaking reminder about the prevalence of abortion. And I'm just going to call it murder from this point on in this article. Statistics compiled by Worldometers indicate that there were nearly 42 million murders worldwide in 2018. It's sanctioned. It's okayed by governments, one society after another. They've been brainwashed. We've been brainwashed. And I'll tell you why I'm bringing this up, and it's kind of a It's a touchy subject, I know. It's a hard thing to talk about, I know. And it's one of those things where I think we have to be made aware of it. And sometimes the brutal truth will wake us up. It says, Breitbart contrasted the abortion numbers to other causes of death, including the cancer, HIV/AIDS, traffic accidents, suicide, and found that murders far outnumber every other cause. As of December 31st, 2018, there have been some 41.9 million murders performed in the course of the year. Now, I'm not going to continue on without letting you know that even for this heinous crime, there is redemption. Praise God that His grace and His love and His mercy is bigger than these things. There is redemption. He says, globally, just under a quarter of all pregnancies, 23%, were ended by murder in 2018. Nearly a quarter. For every 33 live births, 10 infants were aborted. Researchers estimate about 59 million deaths worldwide in 2018. But that number does not include the unborn babies murdered deaths. Modern implements of torture and death. Unborn babies are not recognized as human beings. They're not. It's strange that the same woman can have and perform this act of murder on the one hand for an unwanted pregnancy. And then she gets married, finds somebody that she loves, and in the same body finds herself pregnant, but all of a sudden it's a baby. The dichotomy, the cognitive dissonance that exists in the world is just baffling. He says, unborn babies are not recognized as human beings, even though biology indicates that they are unique, living human beings from the moment of conception, and they die brutally. I've watched videos, and I would recommend for you to look at them. I didn't bring one here, but it's one of those things that should be viewed. The videos, this little gal is walking around somewhere in a downtown area, and she's asking people about, what do you think about abortion? And the stories that you get are just incredible. They're almost always the same. Oh, well, you know, I'm not for it, but I think it's somebody's right. And they go on and so on. They're obfuscating. They won't accept responsibility. And then she says, can I show you a little short little video? And can I ask you some questions afterwards? And they say, okay. They watch this little video. And after all their protestations, they watch this video and they go, do you think that, after watching that, do you think that abortion is okay? Almost every single one of them say, no, this needs to be stopped. And you know what they do? They just have this illustration, this little kind of cartoony type deal, but it's very detailed, very well done, and it shows the procedure. One guy even went so far as to say, this isn't right. This is torture. They can't do this to babies. And she said, so are you telling me now that you're against this? And he said, yes, this needs to stop. It is one of those things that we have to be confronted with as a church and determine, what are we going to do? Another report here by Stephanie Dubey-Wilson. She wrote in another article. Now listen to this. And this one I think was on heavy.com. It's a site that you can go to and find some news. And it's very liberal-leaning. But listen to what she says and the way that she writes it. I'm going to, instead of continuing to read that article, I'm going to go into this one. This is what she says. Now listen to very carefully. How many times have you heard me from this pulpit say that words have meanings and definitions and words matter? Right? Over and over and over again, I stress that. This is what she writes. She says, and this is the title, "No, the New York abortion law does not allow any late term," and she has that in parentheses, "any late term abortion." Read the law here. She's got a place where you can actually read this law. The law that I'm speaking of is this one that was signed in by Governor Cuomo there in New York. And I don't know if you any of you saw, to me it was a disgusting and an infuriating video of all these people in New York where they hold their town meetings and this cheering. It was like they had won a football game when he signed this thing. And they're all smiles. And I couldn't help but see the wickedness and the evil in it. And the one that's behind it. And this is what she wrote, because people, this law, and the funny thing is there are states that are even more progressive. Oregon, one of our neighbors, being one. Vermont, being another. And there's other states that are even more. They don't even have any restrictions whatsoever. None. But this one caught the attention of people. She says, a lot of memes have been spreading misinformation about New York's new abortion law. New York did change its abortion law, and pro-life advocates dislike it, while pro-choice advocates are praising it. But the memes are misrepresenting just what the new law does. Many memes say the new law allows any late-term abortion, and she's put those in italics, any abortion, late-term abortion. But this is not true. The law is actually worded to only allow late-term abortions in cases where the mother's life or health is in danger. Now, I want to correct something. The law actually doesn't say that. It actually just says if the health, if it affects, and this is the way that it's worded, if it affects the health. Who's to say what affects the health? Okay? But this is how they spin it so that they can make themselves feel better. It says, but this is not true. The law is actually worded to only allow late-term abortions in cases where the mother's life or health is in danger or the baby isn't viable. Who decides that? Who decides if the baby isn't viable? The doctor? The quote-unquote mother? We shouldn't even be having this discussion. I feel all dirty, like I need a shower just talking about it. And I'm reminded of what Paul says. Let's not even have this mentioned among us. But we have to know these things, and we have to know where we stand. There's a reason why on this week in the sanctity of life, with the march to life and all those things, God bless them. I couldn't find myself or get myself to do it this year. Because I'm tired. I'm tired. Tired of marching and nothing comes of it. I'm tired of paying some group of people that make millions of dollars a year to just do this little twist with the word and then make the law a little more closer to stopping this, rather than people rising up and saying, enough! This is murder! It needs to stop! We're not animals. This has got to stop. You think that a holy, righteous God will not judge a nation that does these things? God forbid! We should be judged. And we should be calling for God, judge! Because we're His. He's not going to judge us. We've been judged. Ask Him to move. Ask Him to act. Those old babies that are being murdered. That's the bottom line. And then they write pieces like this to try to make themselves feel better. It's murder. We should be down at the Capitol here in Utah. There is over 3,400, I believe, murders here in Utah. Did you know that? Utah doesn't like to mention that because they have their face to keep. They have to keep up their appearances. It's even here. We should be at that capital. Every day there should be Christians down there with signs that says, babies are allowed to be murdered here. Day after day, these people are elected and they do nothing to stop this. They just give us words. Oh, we're pro-life. We're pro-life. Vote for us. We're pro-life. That's nonsense. That's damned nonsense. If they were really for life, they would do something. But they calculate their stupid political life so that they can have more power. God will hold them responsible. They will be held responsible. I posted yesterday on Facebook this meme that said, it's actually what John Calvin said. He said that a wicked God judges a nation when he's judging them by giving them wicked leaders. Or in our case, elected officials. I think we have been in judgment for a while. That's why we have the leadership, or the quote-unquote leadership, the elected officials that we have. And we as a church have done essentially nothing. We've acquiesced, and we acquiesce over and over and over again. And it's creeped into the church to where now it's a discussion that you have to have. Well, no, you have to hear the other side. Okay, fine. But it's not going to change what this says, and it's not going to change what I believe it says. That's that it's murder. Because the Bible is not fixated on death. And God is not the giver and the grantor of death. He's not the God of death. He's the God of life. He's the only one that can change the hearts of men. When our Declaration of Independence was written in Congress on July 4th, 1776, this is what it read. We, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and assume among the powers of the earth, that separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them. They understood this. The only reason we have life, because God gave it. And then it goes on to say, entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And I really want to focus on this. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life! That's what's been granted. That's the right that we have. That's the essential right. That's the first and foremost right of these children, these poor children who are being murdered day after day. Continuously, nonstop. It's the worship of Molech all over again. And that's what I was seeing with Cuomo and his bunch and all these other places. Thank God for places like Idaho and Oklahoma and Alabama and Texas and even in Arizona, where our brothers from Apologia Church where they're going to their council and they're holding them accountable by getting in their face and telling them, you're responsible. You've been given this position. You have the power to stop this. We have statutes in our Constitution, state by state by state, that say that this horror of murdering babies is not lawful. It is penalized by the law. And those who commit such things should be treated as such. Almost every single constitutional for the states, for each one of the states, has this in their constitution. You just got to dig and you got to find and you got to present this. And there's people who are political who are putting their political lives on the line. And they're writing these, and they're no more playing around. They're saying, look, this is murder. That's what we're going to call it. We're going to penalize it. And then they try to do the dastardly thing, those who are for this murdering of babies. They say, oh, well, you mean to tell me that you're going to hold the mother responsible? If she was any kind of real mother, yes. She needs to be held responsible. I don't care what that doctor has said. She knows that that's a life within her. And when we did a study a while back about all the things that happen at the conception, how this separate individual with its own unique DNA, sometimes its own unique eye color and the ears are different and the fingerprints are all different. It's totally unique. And how the mother's body automatically responds, whether she knows it or not. And then the body works in unison with one another so that this baby can come to fruition. It's as if, think me crazy, think me nuts. It's as if we were designed, or women were designed, to carry life, to procreate life. That's what it seems like. Well, I would say that's exactly what has happened. And we've turned away from God. I said Wednesday at the Bible study that when a society, the further secular that a society becomes, the further away from God and the more godless it becomes. And truth no longer is something that is held up and sought after. It's just a byword. Even one of the people that were voted in from New York, AOC, are her initials. Even she said at one point when she was making her argument, well, people seem to want to prop up more of these truths instead of the morality of it. I'm like, what? Wait, what did you just say? You know, there's plenty of things out there to, you know, find on the internet about, you know, these ridiculous statements that this person makes. But that's how people are thinking today. Well, it doesn't feel right, all these truths, all these facts. So life is that which God has granted. He's the giver of life. He's the one who made life. He's the one who breathed life on this earth. He's the one without which we have no life. And there is no life. So, I'm saying these things, and forgive me my passion. I wasn't expecting to get this worked up about it, but it just angers me. And more than anything, it angers me because I've been part of the problem by not being willing to put my feet into practice and go do what we need to do, regardless of whether we end up in jail or not. And to tell the truth. This is murder. It needs to stop. And we should be a voice for these things. I want to read from John chapter 14, verse 6. So we'll be in John a little bit for the rest of the message. And I think it necessary for us to waken up ourselves, to roust up ourselves once in a while, and to rise up. In order to do that, to think about these things seriously and what God would have us do. I long for the day when there's no longer a pregnancy resource center because of those things, because murder has been done away with. I long for that. I pine for that. And I think we should still have those out there for those women who find themselves in those, and they have at least another option of help. And we should do that as Christians to be able to help them. And we should also be willing to take in some of those babies so that they can have life. And we should demand laws that make it a little bit, just a little bit easier and not so burdensome to adopt these little babies so that they have a life, so that they have love, so that they know, even though they might not know their parents ever, that they know that at least they've been given life and dignity that they deserve because they're sacred, because they carry the Imago Dei, the image of God. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this when he's asked about where he's going or by Thomas. He says in verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Zoe is the Greek word, life. I'm the life. And there is no life apart from Christ. God here is making one of the most amazing claims. And those of you who are born again know it. You thought you had life until you were born again. Then you all of a sudden knew what life was. There's an old song that we sometimes, I don't know if we've ever done it here, but there's a song that I remember that people sing and said, life is worth the living because He lives. Because He is life. He's the one who grants us life. He's the one that sustains our life. He's the one that brings us to life. He calls us out of that death of our sin and our sinful nature and those things that we do that we're guilty of. He drags us out of the grave and He breathes into us life. Earlier, Marnay had mentioned that she had a talk with her granddaughter. And she said, they're blind. What did Jesus say? What did He say in John chapter 3? He says, unless you're born again, you cannot what? You can't see. Marnay was exactly right. We have to remember that with our lost friends, with these people who promote murdering of babies. They can't see. And there have been countless women who have committed this horrible act, who have been redeemed, who have been forgiven, who know redemption, who know reconciliation, but they still struggle every single day with the knowledge of knowing what they've done. The guilt has been removed. The pain has been somewhat stymied, but they're reminded because they have a mother's mind and a mother's heart. Deep down inside. And so Jesus here says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in each one of those, the way, the truth, and the life, the definite article is placed before it on purpose, even in the Greek. The way. As if to say the only way, and there is no other way. As if to say He is the truth. The truth, and there is no other truth. He's the standard from which all truth is measured from. If it doesn't line up with Him and who He is, it is not truth. I don't care how much you believe it. If it doesn't line up with God and what He has given us and established in His commands, in His moral laws, then it doesn't speak the truth. Because the truth begins with God, and it flows from there. Turn with me to John chapter, back to the left a little bit. In John chapter 10, verse 7 through 18, I want you to see that God is hold your place there at John chapter 10, but God is from the very beginning. This has been His plan. Not death. But life. I'm going to read to you. You don't have to turn there with me, but stay in John chapter 10. I want to read you from Genesis. And this is what it says in chapter 1 of verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in His own image. There's the Imago Dei. purposely. The only thing in all creation that has that image placed upon it is man. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, what was His first command? Be fruitful and multiply. Those babies are a gift. But what about rape? That baby's a gift. What about incest? That baby's a gift. What about other atrocities? That baby's a gift. No matter how hard it is to reconcile that, we have to do that. We either believe that or we don't. Because when we start making exceptions, the reason why there's bills that are being written that are thicker than this Bible and that nobody can fully read and comprehend because they're filled with legalese and jargon that nobody really fully understands and you could reinterpret it however you want. The reason why they exist is because man's fallen nature. Because we are lawless. Because we don't want to see the law of God. We can't see how broken and fallen that we are as a society. But no, God said, He blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have as many as you can. Too many in the church have bought a hold of that lie. Praise God for those families who haven't. And who believe, no, babies are a gift. And all these arguments that come against the family that says, oh, well, how dare you have 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 kids? How dare you? They're so costly. Well, that's a socialist mindset. I was like, well, that's none of your business how much it costs me, is it? I'll take care of my kids. I'll do whatever it takes. I know, I came from a family of poverty. My parents had 7 kids. We weren't the rich kids on the block. A family of 7 that shared 1 bathroom. Not fun, y'all. You got to get up extra early just to get a shower and get hot water. I can't tell you how many times I had to take a cold shower because there's not enough hot water. But you know what? They managed. And they did the best they could with what they had. Because even though my parents were abused as children, when they had their own children, they believed this truth, that these children are a gift of God. They believed that, hey, here in this country, my kid can be president of the United States if he wants to, if that's God's plan for him. My kid can be a doctor. My kid can be whatever he wants. He's a blessing. He's not a curse. He's not some disease that needs to be eradicated. Not some tumor. Child, he's alive. She's alive. And that's what they believed in their simplistic way of approaching life. It was real simple. God said, that settles it. They were no fools because they believed what God said. God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the earth surface, for every tree which has fruit yielding seed in it shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life. He's the God of life. Every plant for food, it was so. God saw all that He had made. Behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 7, I want to read 1 through 18. Again, here's these letters, these red letters, this red meat that has been so put together by men much more adept and intelligent and wise than I will ever be. But they gave us stuff like this. And they recorded these things, and then they gave it, put all these words in red so that we could easily identify those words. And it says this in verse 7, Jesus therefore said to them again. Now, Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. And he's talking about the right way that you come in to be a part of who he is. And he says that there's only one door, and you don't come in through any other way. He gives them a warning even and says, anybody that comes in any other way besides this door, he's a robber and a thief. Churches are filled today with robbers and thieves because they've come in some other way. It says this, and Jesus therefore said to them, they have asked, what do you mean by these things? We don't understand. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He is the door. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Hallelujah. And shall go in, shall go out, find pasture. Amen. Awesome. You're going to be fed, is what he's saying. You're going to be satisfied. Why? Well, because he tells us why. He says in verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they, the sheep, might have life and might have it abundantly. You see, life matters. All life matters. Every single life matters. And it's never ceased to matter with God. And again, I ask that question, do you really believe that a holy God is going to allow all this murder to go on? Do we not read in Genesis 15 where God is meeting with Abraham, and before this sacrificial bull and these rams that are split in half? Did he not say that your people will have to suffer for 400 years and then you'll come back to this place? Because why? He said, because the Amorites, the people of this Canaan land, they have not filled up their amount of sin. Their judgment is still building. They went on and on and on. God is a patient God. Praise God that He's slow to anger. Praise God that He's patient. Praise God that He is slow to anger. But oh, woe to them who push them to that end. We need to repent as a nation. Jesus says, He came to give us life, life abundant. And then He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. You see, he says, you put your life before those who you care for. Their life matters more if you truly love. It's a difficult thing to think of, especially in America, where we're so abundantly blessed with so much prosperity. But do you think that we're going to continue to prosper? We will never prosper spiritually until we rise up and be the church that God has called us to be. And to not be afraid of those circumstances, to not be afraid of the consequences, to not be afraid. And why should we be afraid? We've been given eternal life and our days are numbered. And nobody can take you out until that day is up. You ever think about that? Cancer can't take you out. Death can't take you out. A shot to the head can't take you. Nothing can take you out until God says, okay, it's time. This is your allotted numbers of days. And as believers, we should keep that in mind too. And if they throw us in jail, well, praise God, we'll start a jail ministry and have a revival. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. In many ways, I see those pro-life organizations this way. those people who are just hirelings. They see the wolves coming and they just, hey, that's the law. Well, we have to follow the law. Send us more money. Send us more money. 13. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. Hallelujah. And my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Hallelujah. Jew and Gentile, black and white, brown, yellow, red. Those of us with a lot of hair, those of us with thinning hair. Yeah. It's like the Oscar Mayer song. But in Jesus' name. He says, I have other ones that are not of this flock, but I've got other sheep which are not of this flock, but I must bring them also. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it back up again. By the way, just as an aside, it's just extra sauce, extra gravy for your taters. Who but God can say something like this? I give up my life and I'll raise it back up again. I can't say that. Can you? Can Mohammed? Can Joe Smith?
You?
Can any of these people? Buddha? No. Jesus alone can make this claim. He says, I have the authority to lay it down. And I have authority to take it back up again. Is your life dead? Do you want to be set free? Jesus has the right and the authority to bring you to life. He's the only thing that can overcome your addictions. He's the only thing that can overcome those things that you struggle with. He's the only one that can change those things. And then he says, this commandment I received from my Father. Hallelujah. God is concerned with life. Death is our enemy. We know, we see in the book of Revelation, the very last enemy that is thrown into the lake of fire, praise God, is death. And there will be no more death. It will be done away with when He comes in the fullness of His majesty. It will be done away with. In the meantime, we should mourn. We should fast. We should pray. We should seek God. What can we do, Lord, to change this blight? What can we do to change this culture? And what price am I willing to pay? It's often been said that God is not looking for somebody who can change the world. He's just looking for anyone that is willing. He'll use you. He'll use the least of you. I know. He's used me. And I never thought I could be used for something like this. And I never regret that I've heard His voice and He called me to life. He called me a sinner. He called me guilty. But you know what He didn't call me? He didn't call me condemned. He says, I have forgiveness. I've provided forgiveness. That's what the cross is all about. We see it as an instrument of torture and death, but it's a life-giving, blood flows from that cross to make us new, to free us, to give us liberty, to give us what the founding fathers said, life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. This is what we have been given. This is our great gift that we can give to our posterity, not death. We have a large number, and the media doesn't like talking about this, but there are people that are 30 years and younger because of science, praise God of all things, are seeing that murdering babies is just that. It's wrong. We can't do this. And there's armies of young people. We saw it last week where there was at least 10,000, mostly young people under 20 years old, that were there marching for life. We're not without hope. God is working and using everything for His glory. And He's raising up a generation of people who know that this is wrong and it must be put to an end. God is concerned with life, and He's demonstrated that in the cross. In your bulletins, you'll see that I put in there Genesis 1. I put in there Genesis 22. Because in there, well, let me read a part of that before we're done here in Genesis 22. It's one of my favorite chapters of all the Bible because there's so much there. It is one of the most wonderful pictures of things to come in ancient times. Something that looked horrible and ruthless, and how could God, a holy God, call for human sacrifice? It's a great question. And in Genesis 22, starting in verse 7, it says this, "And Isaac spoke to Abram, his father, and said, 'My father,' he said, 'Here am I, my son.' He says, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abram said, 'God will provide him for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together, and then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood, the same wood that was strapped to the son's back. It's the same wood that was going to offer the sacrifice, his burnt offering. It's a picture of another son that would carry wood on his back up a hill called Calvary and offer himself as that burnt offering, that final offering, that perfect Passover. And he binds them and he puts them on this, on top of the wood. And Abram stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, 'Abram, Abraham!' And he said, here I am. He said, 'Do not stretch your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Was this his only son? No. But that's how God saw it. Why? And it's important where I'm going here. We'll see. This is, we'll see why it's so important. It says, "Your only son." Verse 13, "And Abraham raised his eyes and looked and beheld, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' Yahweh Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And oh boy, was it. Hallelujah. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven." And listen to what he says. Verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, Because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed. Not seeds, plural, your seed. What is a seed? Seed is that which contains life. But unless a seed is put into the ground to die, only from death can this life spring again. You see? Life has always been God's intention. He says He will multiply by your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Hallelujah. Reminds me of Jesus saying, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. He says, they shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Why is this important? Because God is concerned with life. He's the one who granted life. And He wants us to see that. He's the God of life. And the ultimate life that He gives is from the death of our, the deadness of our sin. Jesus said, if you're a slave to sin, or if you're a sin, you are a slave to sin. How much control does a slave have over his own life? That's the point. Sin has crept into the world because our father Adam, and each one of us suffer because of it. Jesus came, the second Adam, so that we could be set free. So that we could have life and life abundant. He doesn't just give life. It's a picture of what Paul talks about in Ephesians. He gives it in accordance with the riches which are in glory. Hallelujah. He's no chintz. He's no cheapskate. He gives it all. When He loves you with all of His love. When He forgives you all of your sin. Would you know Him today? Receive Him. The Bible tells us that as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to be called a child of God. Those who see their sin and know that they're guilty before a holy, righteous God and deserving of their recompense, but who also at the same time see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died on that cross to take away the sin of the world, and who was buried and who rose again the third day to new life, the life that we can live. Do you know Him? The Son, the cross, and the resurrection are what the gospel is all about, to resurrect us to life. Life abundant. And sometimes that means putting our life, and it always means really, putting our life aside and living for Christ. Let's do that as the body, Calvary, City on a Hill. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, we bless You, we praise You. Oh Lord, we're in a horrible state in this country and in the world, really. So much going on around us. Lord, we praise You that You are in control ultimately and that You know exactly what You're doing, although we can't see it. Father, I pray that You would encourage us. Give us the courage, give us the strength, embolden us. It is written that the righteous are as bold as lions. Help us to know that we are clothed in righteousness for those who have trusted in You and are empowered by that Holy Spirit of Yours. That we might make a change. Let it begin in Your churches, in Your people. Let the outcry be so great that You have to act concerning this atrocity, this evil, this wickedness, the murdering of our babies in the womb. O God, grant us repentance. O God, forgive us of our complacency. O God, have mercy on our souls for standing by for far too long. O Lord, help us to do what is necessary, though it cost us everything. Father, we pray that your will would be done, that life would be known and proclaimed, and that we would shout it from the rooftops, the sanctity of life, and that those little ones bear your image, each one. O Lord, we thank you, we praise you this morning, that you are the God of life, and that death will one day be tossed into the lake of fire, no longer to be experienced. Hallelujah. And we thank you that that act on the cross, the giving of your life, the laying it down by the authority that was given to you, and the authority that you had to lie there for 3 days and on the third day rise again in victory. Oh Lord, how we praise you and thank you. Help us, O Lord. Be with us, O Lord. Empower us, O Lord. Enable us, O Lord. Embolden us, O Lord, for your name's sake. Infill us with your Holy Spirit in the churches today. Not to build numbers or buildings, but to build your kingdom for your name's sake and for your glory. O Lord, have your way amongst us. Be blessed, O Lord. Be glorified, O Lord. Be magnified, O Lord. Be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.